Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Let us pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. We thank you, Lord, for the good gifts that you give to us and how you have provided everything for us, things that we don't even recall. Lord, you take care of us just as a good father. We pray, Lord, as the scripture calls to us to rejoice in your goodness, your steadfastness, and your love for us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to recall to mind your promises and that all who trust in Christ will be saved. We pray, Lord, in our current battle with sin, we pray that you help us, that you enable us. As the New Testament says, that if you live by the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death things of the body, you will live. We've confessed, Lord, that we need you. We need your Spirit. Father, we pray that you would help us in, as we battle, to trust in you, to believe that you will be there, that you will help us in this. Recall to us that we should be rejoicing, that you have met our need, our eternal need in Christ. Lord, we pray to help us to put off the things of the body, put off the old self, and to put on Christ. And Lord, we pray that you help us remind the mature Christian, remind the young Christian here this morning that it is not by our righteousness that we are saved, but Lord, it is only by the righteousness of Christ that we can come to you. We pray, Lord, you help us now in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Oh, and the prayer of illumination. We'll get it down someday. If you would, read along with me. Living God, help us so to hear your holy word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do, through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated.
Ocean Park, it is good to be back. Denise and I and Crosby went to Chicago last weekend and were able to spend time with Andrew, our son, and his fiance, and her parents were also there, and that was a joyous weekend. Andrew had what they call a senior share, which is his end of career speech, which he did, and we were very proud of that. We saw the football game, and Andrew got in, came really close to a touchdown, but he fumbled, and on the 1 yard line. And so, don't tell him I told you that. But we are so proud of him, and played his last game of football yesterday, which was really weird. Since he was 7 years old, we've been watching him on the football field. He was, you know, and that. So, at a new chapter of our lives. But it is good to be back. Thank you for your grace and the opportunity for allowing me to do that. And again, you know, we worship at Andrew's church in Wheaton, and it's a wonderful church. It made me miss y'all and being with you. I love you, and more important, Ocean Park, Jesus loves you. And so as we turn to Scripture today, may the Spirit guide us to see Jesus to the glory of the Father. But if you live in the world and you turn on the TV or read the paper, if you still do that, or you go on social media long enough, you'll realize the world is not the way it's supposed to be. And I probably don't have to convince you of that. And if you watch and read, there is a level of anxiety that begins to grow in your heart. Some of you this morning, maybe the Phillips, are rejoicing about the new addition to the family, but there are also some of you this morning who are heavy and you're concerned about Thursday. On one of the apps I follow in the news, there was a psychologist who was helping people be able to avoid anxiety on Thanksgiving because that is a difficult time. Just getting everybody together, just getting past the election, all of this is difficult and there's anxiety. But let me tell you this, anxiety is not necessarily a bad thing. Just as a check engine light on your car tells you, but doesn't specify that there is something wrong with your car, and you probably, as soon as possible, need to get it to the mechanic so you don't break down on the side of the road, your check engine light is telling you that things are not the way they're supposed to be, and now you understand that there's a potential danger or threat in your car. In the same way, God has created people with anxiety in our heart to become aware of trouble around us and prepare for that. Jesus himself, in John chapter 16, in the hours before his crucifixion, said this, "In this world you will have trouble." He wants the disciples to know that trouble is coming. And they naturally, as it says, became anxious. "Lord, where are you going? And why can't we go with you?" And they were on edge. What's going on? In this world, you will have trouble. There are many reasons within many troubles and anxieties. We are concerned about death. Doesn't matter how much money you have, how healthy you are, where you live in the country, how much education you have, all of us will die. And so our health and the health of our loved ones is very important to us. And there's a level of anxiousness that we have, in a good way. What about relationships? As Genesis tells us, it's not good for man to be alone. We are created for relationships, for fellowship, for community. And we are concerned about loneliness and loss and hurt and rejection and betrayal. There is a level in our relationships where there is anxiety. And money. Doesn't matter how much you have, too much or too little, you're affected by how much money you have. It brings status and comfort and security. Poor people worry about getting some of it, and rich people worry about losing it. Anxiety in your heart is not a surprise to Jesus. Remember, John 16, in this world you will have trouble or tribulation, worries, difficulty. And God has prepared us with anxiety to be able to do that. But here's the problem. In a world where sin twists and taints and corrupts, some people ignore their anxiety, pretending it's not happening. And then their check engine light keeps flashing and they end up on the side of the road. While others are consumed by their anxiety. Some people overreact to real trouble, while others ignore the real troubles in their lives. As we turn this morning to Philippians chapter 4, I want you to, this is my big idea, to walk away with this. The anxious heart of a Christian finds joy in the faithful heart of Christ. Wherever you are on the spectrum of anxiety this morning, you can turn to Jesus and bring him your cares and your worries and your fears, and you confess the feelings and the struggles and the reality of your heart, because He cares for you and He is faithful and to work all things out for your good. So this my point, 3 points this morning: upward rejoicing, thankful living, and peaceful hearts. Because ultimately the anxious heart of a Christian finds joy in the faithful hearts of Christ. Let's look at this first one: upward rejoicing. Now, if you've been with us for a little while through the book of Philippians, or if you've read it before, Philippians 4, verse 4, this is not the first time that Paul's told us to rejoice. Earlier in 2:18, he says, "Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me." So rejoicing is not just an individual act, it's a corporate act of the body of Christ in the family of God. We're to rejoice together. Then in chapter 3, verse 1, maybe on the left-hand column or a page back, he says, "Finally, my brothers, my sisters, rejoice in the Lord." So there is a specific area where we are called to rejoice. And now in chapter 4, as he begins to put a bow and wrap up this letter, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And for you in the back, he says, "And again I say, rejoice." Paul, though I have to remind you, is not writing from a comfortable office at a prestigious university. He's not writing from a quaint coffee shop in an idyllic neighborhood in a city. He's writing from prison. He's lonely, he's hungry, he's in need, and he's not writing to a congregation that has it all together, that's one big happy family. He's writing where there's divisions that are beginning to crop up and come into the church. And then there are threats from outside that Paul needs to warn them about. He's calling them to rejoice from a place of suffering to a place of difficulty. Yet he is calling them, and he's calling every single one of us this morning to rejoice. He's inviting us into the joy of the Lord. But it's not an inward-looking joy. Gil had a few things mentioned this in Sunday school. Often we can have joy that's based on our circumstances. When things are going well, when our long-awaited grandson is born, we can rejoice, right? But what happens when that long-awaited thing, or that thing we've been praying for, or the thing we've been feared, never comes? Or when what we focus on, the power of positive thinking, is only temporary? Because see, sometimes what we have when we talk about joy is we base it on things like how much money I have, how healthy I am, my family, or my country. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned that sometimes when people go to third world countries, they walk away, "Man, I'm just so thankful I was born in the United States." That's an inward joy of something that temporarily is there. But what happens when the market dips, or when all our stocks are in Enron and we lose our money? What happens when the relationship that we cherished goes south? What happens when the doctor tells me my health is threatened? What happens when my country is not what I thought it was? And remember, those are temporary, fleeting things. Or we have an inward joy based on circumstances or thinking, "At least I'm not Bob." Or, "At least I'm not that guy who's going through..." We can always find somebody who's got it worse off than we do. And so that's sort of a mind trick that we do. Or choosing to focus on the positive over the negative. And all of these are good practices. Be thankful for my health, my country, my security, that, you know, for the things that I have. Being positive, don't be Debbie Downer or Johnny Raincloud. Those are always positive. Nobody likes to be around you if you're like that. But Paul is not calling us to positive thinking, to self-reliance or self-determination. He's not saying, listen, grow up, get a grip, pull yourselves up by your bootstraps, ignore the problem or pop a pill. What Paul is telling us is that our joy is an upward-looking joy, not an inward-looking joy that's based on our positive thinking or on circumstances. It's an outward and, more importantly, an upward joy. An upward joy that's looking to Jesus, who never changes, in a world of constant change and shifting sands. See, if you belong to Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, united by faith to Christ, your joy is never based on your circumstances or feelings, which constantly change, but your joy is on the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's not based on who you are or what you have or how you choose to think. Your joy, Christian, eternal, everlasting joy, is on based on who Jesus is, what He has done, and what He has promised that He will do. And this is what we've already been told. Look back in chapter 1, flip a page back, verse 16. Paul is writing from prison to a difficult situation. I am sure of this. This is my confident hope. I have no doubt whatsoever that He, Jesus, who began a good work in you, bringing you to Himself, and is working out this plan of redemption, this, as I told the children, eschatological plan in you and in creation, He who begun a good work will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Jesus is not like me, who gets 80% of a home improvement job done and then leaves it unfinished for 4 or 5 years. Jesus finishes what He has started. And that should be a source of joy. Jesus is bigger and more trustworthy than our circumstances. And some of you who, through tears and through struggles, have brought yourself today because you, for the only reason that God is worthy of your worship, can rejoice because of who Jesus is, what He has completed, and what He has promised to do. Paul is writing this letter from chains, and he has joy because Jesus cannot be changed. Jesus, or Paul, can rejoice, as we'll see in a week or two, in plenty and hunger, abundance and need, because Christ's kingdom is not dependent on wealth or worldly power. Paul can rejoice in an ever-changing world because Jesus is the only one who never changes. He is the same today, tomorrow, and forever. Amen? Because we need to be reminded of this. Because our world can change in 4 or 5 words. We're letting you go. You have cancer. I don't love you anymore. Your loved one didn't survive. You weren't accepted. You're under arrest. Circumstances and emotions will change on a dime, but Jesus never will. Let me say it again. Circumstances and emotions will change on a dime, but Jesus never will. You must remember that. And when you do, rejoice. If you belong to Jesus, you always have a reason to rejoice. You can rejoice through tears of sorrow and through tears of laughter. You can rejoice in blessing in suffering because you have been given the promise that God is in control and He's working all things for your good, though all things are not good. You can rejoice because you are safe in your Father's hand. No one can pluck you from His hand. You can rejoice because you are not condemned. Jesus drank the full cup of wrath. He paid it all. There is therefore no condemnation if you belong to Jesus. Rejoice. You can rejoice because God is making all things new. When you feel overwhelmed from the weight of living in a broken world with sickness, pain, sorrows, and death, keep trusting. Keep rejoicing. This is not the end because it's not okay. In the end, all will be okay. All that sad will be untrue and God's glory will shine. And we can rejoice. When our heart feels the cares of this world, which are many, the consolations of God cheer our soul. When in the world you will have troubles, as Jesus said, He says, take heart. I have overcome the world. You haven't. Your people haven't. Whatever you're trusting in other than Jesus has not overcome the world. But Jesus has, and we can rejoice. Through sorrow and suffering, joy and laughter. Your anxiety is very real. And suffering is very painful. The world is broken by sin and our hearts are weak. But Paul gives us the invitation to joy, and we always have a reason to rejoice because we always have Jesus. Or let me say, if you belong to Jesus, He always has you. And therefore, we can bring our anxious hearts to Jesus to find joy in His faithful heart. It begins with the priority of upward rejoicing, and then moves on, Paul goes, in the next verses, to thankful living. See, when our hearts are set upon Jesus, who He is, and what He has done, and what He has promised to do, it will inevitably, and we have to remind ourselves every day, this is why Bible reading is so important. It's not just to check the box that, oh, I'm a pretty good Christian. I spent 7 minutes in God's Word this morning. That's not too bad. No. We need to be reminded of what God has promised and what He's doing and what He has done because we are so desperately forgetful. And when we pour God's Word into our soul, it reminds us of who He is and what He is doing and what He has promised to do. And Paul says, when this happens, two manifestations become true in our lives. Gentleness and prayerfulness. Gentleness, notice verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. I don't know about you, but the translating the word reasonableness was confusing to me, and I really did not know what it is. So worked a little bit, studied it, and I learned that in the original language, this word expresses a balanced, intelligent, decent outlook in life, contrasted to unbridled and unprincipled sinful life. It is the very opposite of unbridled anger, harshness, brutality, and self-expression. It's used 5 times in the New Testament and is primarily, four other times it's used, it's gentleness, except for here in Philippians 2. For whatever reason, the translators went with reasonableness. But here, later on, Paul used the same word in 2 Timothy 3, describing the characteristics of the elders of the church, which actually are for everyone, as the elders are to be models of Christlikeness for the rest of the church. And it says an elder is not to be drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. And then James uses the same word, and he says, but the wisdom from above, because remember, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask for it, seek it. You ask not, or have not, because you ask not. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, and gentle. Open to reason, full of mercy, and first fruits, and good fruits, impartial, and sincere. What does gentleness have to do with joy? When your heart, brothers and sisters, is set on who Christ is, and what He has done, and what He has promised to do, you don't have to take things into your own hands. You don't need to defend your right and your perspective and what you think you need at all by any means necessary. Why? Because you trust the faithful heart of God, who knows you, who loves you, and is working for your good. And when we get to that place, when we learn the heart of Jesus, who loves us, Galatians says, and gave His life for us, we can have confidence that the Lord will give us what we need, when we need it, in the amount that we need. We don't need to lash out at that person who is a threat to us. We don't have to fight fire with fire. Oh, I'll tell you about yourself. Take your earrings off and go at them. Why? Because you know the heart of Jesus who loves you. But when we don't understand the heart of Jesus, when we see actual areas of threats, or perceived areas of threat, because often our anxiety will be about real things and we go way beyond. Or our anxiety can be about things that are not real and it goes out of control. And what Paul is telling us is anxiety is real, but there's a focus in the midst of our anxiety, someone that we can go to who helps us and loves us and cares for us. And when you trust in Jesus, you don't have to snap and fight everybody as a threat to what you have, but you can devote yourself to gentleness, which is not easy and it's not natural, because we all want to be treated fairly. We all have been created with that fight or flight mechanism. When we're threatened, we all have a desire to defend ourselves. Our personalities show it. Some people will actually punch you in the throat. Other people will write you a strongly worded letter. The other people will go into the parking lot and let the air out of your tires because they're passive aggressive. But we all deal with our threats and our anxiety in different ways. But Paul says, turn to Jesus, who loves you. Anxiety puts on the lookout for perceived threats, and when we see them, we go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm scared. Jesus, I am concerned about paying my bills next month. I am concerned about this relationship that I have no answers for. Jesus, help me. I don't know what to do. And my heart is anxious. See, we don't just pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and pretend nothing is wrong. We need to go to Jesus, and I'm getting ahead of myself. We go to Jesus because He cares for us, and He's so much smarter. He's wiser. His vision is clearer. But our vision is clouded, and our minds are foggy from sin. And what happens is harsh attacks from others quickly spark defensive responses, and this is when things fall apart. Yeah, what Paul calls us to do is rejoice in Christ. Demonstrate gentleness to all, not just our close friends and family who are nice to us or are gentle in return, but towards the difficult people and towards the jerks that you want to tell them a little what for. And they probably deserve it, quite honestly. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, which is a synonym, almost identical words, meanings, I should say, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who don't take things into their own hand and lash out at others. Blessed are the meek who trust in Christ. They shall inherit the earth. Jesus has a place for them in His kingdom, and He'll provide for their needs. We don't have to be a self-serving jerk who knocks everybody out over, but we can be meek and gentle because we're convinced that Jesus knows our needs and has promised to care for our needs. We don't fight fire with fire, but we instead return with gentleness and grace towards those who hate us and who oppress us. Ocean Park, if Jesus loves you, like the Bible tells us so, and He does, you don't have to scratch and claw for what's yours, but you can count others above yourself by serving them. And when the body of Christ does that, we care for one another. Now, this is, again, there's a whole other things. Are we supposed to be doormats and all that stuff? No, but the attitude of our heart is to be gentle because Jesus knows what you need and has promised to give that to you. But He also calls us to prayerfulness. Prayerfulness, in verse 6, it says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Where does a prayerful heart first begin? By remembering the first part of verse 6. The Lord is at hand. And there's two ways that we understand this. One, that the Lord is near to us. When you think about the bad responses to anxiety, the obsessiveness, unhealthy worry, fretting and churning, you realize that you have forgotten many times that the Lord is near. No matter how lonely you feel, no matter how isolated things seem, Jesus is near to His children. He knows your heart. He knows your suffering. He knows your needs. You are not alone, even though there are times when we're convinced that we are. Psalm 34 that Larry read to us, when the righteous cry for help, and the righteous is not those who have it all together, the righteous are those who belong to Jesus. In Psalms, the righteous describes the people of God. They're not perfectly sinless, but they have gone to they go to the Lord for their sin. It's like saying the elect, the righteous believers, genuine believers, when he says the righteous cry for help and the Lord hears them and delivers them out of all their troubles. And I love this verse in verse 18. The Lord is what? Near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. He's near to us, but He's also near to us in the fact that He's returning soon. Anxiety clouds our judgment and it stunts our perception. All we can see is the tree in front of us and we realize, we forget and don't even perceive the forest that is all around us. But God's plan of salvation, His redemption, His eschatological pattern and plan for us is not hindered by our suffering, is not hindered by our anxiety, it's not hindered by our lack of perception, our confusion, or our doubts. You may think your trouble means that your future is hopeless. It's not. You may think your enemy cannot be overcome. You can't, but Jesus can. Ocean Park, nothing can thwart God's work of redemption that was accomplished by Jesus at the cross and declared by the empty tomb. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ, and no one can undo what Christ has done. It does not matter what your oppressor or the person who sins against you calls Lord, or where they get their strength, whether political power, religious figures, or their own delusions of grandeur. There is only one Lord over creation, and His redemption is coming soon. Wait on Him, the Lord is near. This is why the book of Revelation has always been such an encouragement to believers in every generation who have fought little a antichrist and all those who have gone against the kingdom. And it says this, as a reminder to us when we think the world is spinning out of control and it's unprecedented, because it's not unprecedented. God's people have been dealing with this for generations. It's just different characters and different outfits. And the elders on the throne who see the glory of God say, "We give thanks to you, Lord Almighty, who has all power in heaven and earth, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came. And the time for the dead to be judged and for warding your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." If you remember, even in your worst circumstances, when anxiety overwhelms you, the Lord is near and His plan of redemption is not thwarted or threatened. You have a rock that you can rest your heart on, a rock that will not move, and a rock who holds you fast. You have a hope that is bigger than any threat, even death. Therefore, Paul says, let your requests be made known to God. God is near. He's near to us, and God is listening. Your anxiety will not magically go away, but the weight of the burden of carrying it can be shifted onto the strong shoulders of Jesus. For He is strong, and He is mighty, and He loves you and cares for you and says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." In other words, all you who struggle with anxiety in this world. And when you do this, the worried, obsessive, sinful anxiety begins to dissipate. Don't think it's going to go away like that. But you begin to focus on Jesus. And you need people to help you. To unhealthy patterns of thinking, physical problems that you have, whether diet, sleep, or any other thing that's going on, that you need Christians to come alongside you and help you with this. And then you will notice, little by little, careful, hoping, trusting anxiety. The kind that says, "I need to be careful. I need to watch out." As God has created you to do, it begins to be rooted in the faithfulness and the love of Jesus. And what should we pray in this prayerfulness? Paul says, pray for others, prayers. Turn to the Lord with anxious thoughts about things. He is the only person who can provide what you need and what they need. He says, supplications, urgent needs. Bring to Him all your requests, all your needs that He can provide. He's almighty and He's all-knowing. And it's not just like computer AI, but there's wisdom and knowledge and richness and depth that AI can't touch and will never touch. And then bring Him your requests, those specific things. Don't bring vague generalities, but be specific for the things that you want from Jesus and that you need from Jesus and that you know you can't. From your dog to your children to your food to your future. Bring it all to Jesus. He cares for you. When your heart is weighed down with anxiety and your mind is overloaded with worry, let your requests be made known to God. I am convinced that much of the anxiety in my life is because my lack of pouring God's word into my heart and my prayerlessness. And I think if you were probably to say the same thing, that would be much of it as well. There are many things that are too big for you to carry. We need our brothers and sisters to help us loosen the load. But more importantly, we need Jesus. Because there's nothing too big for Him to carry. When you take it to Jesus in prayer, you acknowledge your other dependence on God while expressing complete trust in Him. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege we have to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have you trials and temptations? Yes. Is there trouble anywhere? Yes. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? No. But Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. How should we do this? I know time is running out. With thanksgiving. Our lack of gratitude is usually the first steps towards idolatry. But the heart that recognizes our inability and the Lord's ability and His love recognizes that everything we have is a gift of our good and gracious God. This is not a I'm going to thank you in advance kind of presumption, but the posture of humility that says, Lord, I can't do it, but I am convinced because you've told me so and you have shown me time and time again that you can and you care. David Paulson, in a little book about anxiety, said this: when we do this, God's listening does not guarantee that what is making you anxious will go away, that your financial problems will be solved. It probably, it took you a long time to get in. It's going to take a little while to get out. That you'll be cured of cancer, that whatever else is worrying you will disappear. You may not be healed. People you love may die. You may struggle with financial stress, but God comforts and strengthens and gives hope. And I'm going to dare say, insert his here, give you joy in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. Jesus did not want to drink the cup of God's wrath, but God strengthened him and he was fully willing. There's help from him, from the Lord, for whatever worries you. So when you're anxious, pour your heart out to God. He is near and He's listening. This promise should fill your hearts with joy and motivation to give the Lord all your worries and your cares. Because the anxious heart of a Christian finds joy in the faithful heart of Jesus. As we look upward in rejoicing, as we live out in thankful living, and all in peaceful hearts, and believe it, this is going to be brief. We looked at John 16, where in his final hours, where Jesus says, in this world you will have trials and troubles, but I have overcome the world. And Jesus has promised that He will sustain us. And He had promised us that I said these things to you that you may have peace. In a world where there is no peace, Jesus has promised us that we can have peace in Him. He reminds us that, His disciples and us, that their hearts are safe with Him. Though at first it appears that their wildest wildest nightmares are coming true, He in fact, in those moments, is orchestrating their salvation. And Paul echoes the same sentiment here in chapter 4. Verse 7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Ocean Park, nothing that happens to you day or night can overcome you, because the Lord, your good shepherd, is on guard. He loves you and he's watching. When the rain comes down and the floods comes up, when you're overwhelmed with fear and anxiety, when you can't see your way around or your way through, you are safe in the arms of your good shepherd. You may not see a way through the trouble, but God knows the way. You may think that your suffering will crush you, but God's peace protects you and guards you. You may not have hope that you can overcome your enemy, but you can't. But Jesus already has. And when we look at this, we don't get a warm, tingly feeling. Some people will talk about that, whatever. But it's the confidence that no matter what I face, no matter the fears and the legitimate anxieties that I face, the tears I cry, and the loss I experience, I have peace that God loves me, my sins are forgiven, and God's eschatological vision, his plan of redemption, is not changed by my circumstances. And the promise that he is making all things new will go on. And as we said earlier, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of this trouble in this life or the life to come, when he wipes away every tear and death is no more and banished forever in the new heavens and new earth. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. We must go to him. Some of you have walked with Jesus for many years and you know your anxiety and you feel your anxiety in your heart. Go to Jesus every day. Find a brother and sister in Christ that you can confess the struggles that you have and share, and who can help shoulder that burden a little bit and you can pray with. That's what the body of Christ, you are not meant to hold those anxieties and carry them on your own. That's what community is for. Find somebody who loves you and who you can trust with those. Some of you are here that don't know Jesus. And you have sought many things, good things, and many vices that try to drown the pain of your anxiety to no avail. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." The reason there are legitimate problems and brokenness in the world is because of sin, the rebellion in our hearts that says, I want to be in charge. And we have said, we want to be in charge. We have done what was right in our own eyes. We have defined good and evil the way we want. And it has brought sin and brokenness, death and disintegration. But Jesus said, as we told the children, and I didn't know this question was coming, rather than crumpling it up and throw it away, for God so loved the world, he sent his son. That rather than the brokenness and sin and condemnation that our rebellion, our cosmic treason against God deserves, he took the punishment, but he gives us his righteousness that we can be brought into the family of God, into the joy of the Father's house that Jonathan talked about. That I am not worthy, the younger son said, to be your son, but God, my Father, is good. And he so loved the world that he sent Jesus to take my sin in punishment and to give you his righteousness. It is not something that we earn. It is not something we deserve. It is something received as a gift of faith. And we hate the sin that held Jesus there. And we love our Jesus. And out of gratitude, we follow him all the days of our life with joy. Not obligation, but with joy. Go to him. For those of you who don't know Jesus, for he cares for you. And cast your anxious hearts. Christian, find joy in the faithful heart of Christ. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you that in the world with trouble filled, we have a mighty fortress who guards our hearts when the arrows of the enemy and the sinful whispers of our heart condemn us. We look upward to Jesus and we have reason for joy. And we cast our cares on Him and we follow His Christ-likeness, His pattern of life and gentleness. Father, give us your grace to bring you our anxieties and to let the world know of He who says, "Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." In Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.